One of the goals we have here on KFUO listener-supported radio is to provide the Lutheran understanding of everything we talk about. Yesterday, for example, we dealt with, is heaven for real? Or heaven is for real is the name of the book. And we analyze it from a Lutheran point of view, and it certainly failed in coming to a proper understanding of what heaven is like according to the Bible. But we do that because we want to warn you not to rely on things that are not according to Scripture. Well, today we're going to take another regard of something with the title of Jesus' View on Gay Marriage, and we're going to be using our good friend here, Pastor Kurowski. Hello, Pastor.
Hello, St. Tom. Good to be with you.
Yes. Last time you were with us, Animals in Heaven, and I'll tell you, Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise, and people are still ordering that book.
Well, Jesus covers all the bases perfectly. He not only provides us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, but we're moving toward restoration, and he is the cosmic Lord of the universe, risen from the dead, who fills the whole universe and covers all the bases.
Yes, and we're looking forward to getting even more books out. But today, I understand we're going to be talking about Jesus' View on Gay Marriage. You did something with your daily newspaper?
Well, we have a local newspaper here in California, Missouri, called the California Democrat. And for some time, Tom, I've had people, not only from the Lutheran community, but throughout various Christian denominations, nudging me to write on this subject here because they feel that there is a void, a vacuum in the conversation today, and the secular presses do not play very evenly with this issue. And there's quite a bit of fear and reticence for people to even address this issue in fear that they might be labeled as some kind of bigot or hater. But I took some time and a lot of prayer, and I involved other pastors of other denominations who hold high the Bible and the person and work of Jesus, wrote an article. I had them vet it, and then I submitted it to our local newspaper, and we've gotten quite a live conversation in the community on the article that was written.
Well, I imagine that if your church hasn't been attacked yet, you're for gay marriage?
against gay marriage,
yes.
It attacks how Jesus set this up in the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
So there are some people who aren't Lutheran in your community, and there are pastors. Are you saying some of them really appreciated what you had done?
Yeah, a number have, and it's amazing, Tom, that a good number of them admitted to me privately that they were just fearful of even addressing the issue, because when you do, there tends to be a lot of bullying from people on the far left who want to shout you down and are not often open to a reasonable conversation on this contemporary issue. So it really encouraged a lot of people. It got them to go back to the Bible and to just see the beautiful things Scripture says about marriage and the beautiful things it says about sexuality on the one hand, but on the other hand, how gay marriage is something contrary to the loving design that Jesus set up in the very beginning.
Well, it takes some courage because in this city, St. Louis, we have what's called the Post-Dispatch, which is quite a liberal periodical, and each week they have three or four articles by people who are said to be pastors or priests or this sort of thing, and my wife always gives it to me each week, and when I look at it, there's hardly any of them that have a biblical point of view on whatever they're talking about.
Yeah, and sad to say, that is all too common. There's an old phrase, as the priests go, as the clergy goes, so go the people. And for 30, 40, 50 years, we've had clergy that have confused the issue, that are not grounded in Scripture, nor do they understand very well the gospel. And they are leading-misleading people drastically on this and causing a world of problems, not only on this issue, but on other issues. It's very difficult to find a really gospel-centered, Bible-based church in these gray and latter days.
So let's get into the article a little bit. How did you start off? Did you mention Jesus at the beginning, in the middle, near the end, or how did you get to him?
Well, properly understood, Tom, theology is Christology. It's all about the person and work of Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who reveals to us the Father's love, who sends to us the Holy Spirit through his means of grace, word, and sacrament. And I spent the first four paragraphs of the article talking about the biblical view of the greatness of Jesus Christ as not only true God and true man, but the one who holds together the whole universe. And consequently, not only that, but that Jesus was the one who instituted holy matrimony. It was his idea. It wasn't some kind of evolutionary thing that people came to. But with great intricacy and love, Jesus set forth the first man, and from his side brought forth a bride named Eve. And those are our first parents, and there is the template for marriage and for strong societies.
What Bible verse would you use that he holds together everything, and how does that fit with gay marriage?
Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, by Jesus all things cohere, hold together. And so even scientists are beginning to realize now that you and I are held together by trillions of invisible little protein pieces shaped in the form of crosses, and these little pieces are called laminins. So not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he holds us together in the realm of science by these little crosses that we can't see. And so we have been knitted together in the womb by the design that is not only visible through the eyes of faith at Calvary, but even in science now. But the point in all of that, Tom, is that the one who instituted marriage is the one who created the whole universe out of nothing. So what we're dealing with here, are we going to have a correct view of God, let alone a correct view of marriage? And if a person is pro-gay marriage, it's going to be very difficult for them to have a view of the God of all grace.
A lot of people think that marriage is really a temporal matter or a secular matter. It's not really a divine institution because, you know, does God allows anybody to get married? I mean, in the sense that if a Jewish person wants to marry a Hindu, they can do that within the government. Isn't it the government that decides who can be married and who can't? How does the church get involved?
From a legal point, in the kingdom of the left hand, as we call it, certainly the government, for the sake of good order, recognizes the validity of the institution of Christ. Now, we're losing some drift on that today, Tom, because people are so biblically illiterate. But at one time, it was a self-evident truth that God had established marriage from the very beginning. Nobody argued that. Everybody knew that. But today, through Darwinian drivel, today through bad science mixed with bad philosophy, today with the secular presses where anything goes, that self-evident truth is not so easily grasped anymore due to huge biblical illiteracy.
Well, some people think there's some passages in the Bible against gay marriage, and they'll point to ones maybe in the Old Testament, but they say that was the Old Testament. Jesus was never against gay marriage. But first of all, address, are there passages clearly in the Old Testament?
Yeah, there are passages in Leviticus 18, verse 22, says very clearly, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination.
Oh, it doesn't mention anything there about unless you love them?
No, it doesn't have.
Love doesn't trump that, then.
Yeah. Well, and again, Tom, this you raise a very good issue. This raises the question on what is love. And historically, for a good chunk of our history, most people had a kind of biblical awareness of the truth that Paul expresses in Romans 13:10, where he says, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. It doesn't break the law, it fulfills the law. And gay marriage, of course, breaks the law of God.
You know how some people understand that? They say, what fulfills the law is it obedience to God's will or is it love? And they'll say, no, if you can love, then that is how you fulfill the law. But you're saying that love is fulfillment of God's law as he expresses it. So it's not the emotion or the attitude of love that makes the fulfillment correct, you're saying, but actually love is what draws a person to obey God's will, even though at times we don't want to.
Right. You know, for decades, Tom, we have been bombarded with music that forms our thinking, and we've heard this phrase and sometimes even sung by good Christian people. It can't be wrong if it feels so good. And so feelings become the norm rather than God's word being a light, a lamp, a norm, a plumb line. And so, again, at stake here, is there a moral norm for us here to carry out the sustaining of this rare gift called freedom? If anybody takes any time to read the founders and framers from Washington to Adams, these individuals indicated that America, if it's going to carry out a democratic republic, must have some kind of moral norm. And they all look to the scriptures here for the perimeters and for the boundaries of love and for the footsteps of freedom. They saw love and freedom in step with God's law, normed by that law, as what it would be necessary for good citizens to preserve freedom as enduring and endearing.
One of the television shows I used to like watching was Hawthorne. It was about a nurse. But I'll tell you, in the last few issues, she marries a guy named Tom. Maybe I'm upset over that. And within a week, she cheats on him with a policeman. And last week, I can hardly listen to the show, she's talking to her psychologist, and she is saying, what is really morality? You know, who decides morality? And wouldn't you say that that's really a problem for many people today, particularly with the evolutionary mindset, that you take God out of the equation, there's really no way to decide what's moral and what isn't, except what you want to do.
Yeah, it's left for a free-for-all, and then it tends to lead to anarchy, and then anarchy gets so bad that there must be a form of tyranny. In fact, that's exactly what happened, unfortunately, in the 1930s in Germany, where the very radical liberal clergy for so long had pretty well thrown away the law and the boundaries of love, that people became very fuzzy with this. And it opened up to people being seduced by the rantings and ravings of a person who wanted to fill that void, namely Hitler, and it went from anarchy to tyranny, and that's what history teaches us. The best historians like Arnold Toynbee and J.D. Unwin and historians like that have shown over and over again that when people lose a sense of what we call the ten words, the ten commandments, the boundaries of love, that societies will quickly break down and move into chaos and incorruption, great corruption, and just fall apart.
By the way, we will take phone calls if you would like to ask Dr. Kurowski anything in particular. The numbers in St. Louis are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Don't call about the debt ceiling, because we're really talking about Jesus' view on things, and we don't know his view on that. But Jesus' view on gay marriage, that's fine. So let's go to the phone lines right now, Peter and Tante Joe.
Sure.
Hi, Joe.
Hi. Hopefully you guys can understand this question and tie it in. Where Jesus says all authority, you know, comes from heaven. So the authority, all the power and authority comes from outside of this creation from God. It originates with him. In Genesis, it seems pretty clear that he dispenses authority over creation into Adam. Like, he gives him dominion. From that point forward, can you help me to understand, like, where he dispenses some authority into government, some into the church, and then how that ties in with the family, like as far as parents over their children, and ultimately what my question is, you know, you got different forms of government, and it seems that the one that we've got in the United States, where it's the authority really originates with the individuals and gets, given to representatives, passed on to them, seems to be kind of like a more ideal way to do it, but certainly not the only way that it happens in human history. But I guess I'm kind of after it. Can you say that the American form of government is more biblical, or is that going too far?
All yours, Peter.
Okay. There were a wealth of big issues and questions. Thank you, Joel. In there, and scripture here again is very, very wonderful, because on the one hand, it teaches about the kingdom of Christ as a kingdom whereby Jesus brings forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through his means of grace. And then it talks about another kingdom, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul said in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So it speaks of the second kingdom here, which is to be a kingdom that will reward people for doing good and punish people for doing bad. It's a kingdom of law, where the kingdom of Christ is ultimately inherently that of pardon, love, forgiveness, rooted in our wonderful Savior. So the Bible speaks of these two kingdoms. Joel, the blessing that we had in the United States of America is that the founders and framers studied history, and they study the Bible, and they saw, for example, that kings were not a very good idea. Sometimes in the Old Testament, you'd have a king for 52 years that was evil. And they looked at history, and they looked at the scriptures, and they looked at the scriptures also in other respects, and saw how, if people would apply the principles of God's word in the kingdom of the left hand, you would have a reasonably good government, even in the context of a fallen world. And so we were fortunate that so many of the founders and framers were steeped in at least some of the principles of God's Word to put together a government that would reflect elements of freedom and responsibility in a wonderful way. One of the chief architects of the Constitution was James Madison, and he, for example, spent his whole fifth year at Princeton studying the Hebrew Bible. And the insight that he gained from Moses, purely by studying the scriptures under James Witherspoon, an evangelical Christian at that time, was invaluable for him as he breathed into the ear of Gouverneur Morris some of the things that would go forth in the Constitution of the United States. So we were blessed in that respect.
Joe's left us right now, but anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'd like to move to a little different area on the gay marriage. It's just astonishing to me that you have people of that kind of lifestyle comparing themselves to being born black. That people who were born black, it wasn't their fault, and therefore this is okay. This is their lifestyle, being black. And since we've been born gay, then you shouldn't blame us either. How does a Christian deal with that kind of argumentation?
Yeah, it certainly befuddles us, Tom, when individuals talk that way. Blaise Pascal, the brilliant French thinker, said that the first obligation is to think clearly. And the issue of race and sexuality are two different issues. The Bible, more than any other book, by far and away in Christianity, where it lives from Christ's great love, has been the ultimate champion for people being treated with dignity and taking down racism. True Christianity, more than any other movement, by far and away, has done more for the equality of all people. But to confuse sexuality with race is mixing two categories. And as you well know, Tom, people often take a half-truth or a truth and mix it with a falsehood, and it confuses people. And that's what the devil does all the time. The god of this world constantly mixes truth and error, constantly mixes categories. And so what we have here is just really rather strange thinking that is quite unclear, and it throws Christians until they can see the sleight of hand what is going on here.
In fact, if you use that kind of reasoning, somebody could say, well, you know, I was born with a violent streak, so why should I be blamed? Or I was, you know, born with an angry streak, or... And this isn't going to stop here.
No, it doesn't. In fact, there are some very aggressive homosexuals from NAMBLA, which is a society called American Men Boy Lovers Association, that argue that they were born to have sex with little boys who would consent. And there are other people, and they teach at universities and that, they argue the same way, only even worse. They say that they were born with an inclination to marry animals. So you have people with PhDs thinking in this very warped, violent, vile kind of fashion that it's all right to do what many people would say is just absolutely the unthinkable. And so one of the things that's very disturbing, I think, and I think we would lovingly challenge people in the gay community, why aren't you speaking out against some of these things that are just way over the cliff here?
Like you were mentioning bestiality and things like that.
Yeah, and pederasty and that. And here's the real danger, Tom, we've seen, is that once you go the route of supporting gay marriage, you throw out the moral template, not only for freedom that we have, but for addressing any of these issues. Even you have no norm, and you have no plumb line, and you have no template. And so suddenly people will get into conversations where individuals say there is no truth and there is no God, and there's much more lost in this issue than people would dare to imagine.
The Hawthorne movie, even though I just did not like it at all, I still wanted to hear it because I wanted to see how the psychologists would respond. And it was kind of interesting, Hawthorne, in talking to her, said, you know, the reason I love two men is because they both give me what I want. I've lived my whole life, and I'm not getting what I want. She must use the word I 100 times. And frankly, the psychologist didn't have any moral compass either, as though what she was doing was wrong. She was trying to get her to accept herself as she was, and this is really working outside of biblical morality, is it not?
Right, it is. I wrote to a friend of mine. We basically have, as it were, three ways a person can go. You got nihilism, where everything moves toward nothingness, narcissism, I, me, or Nazareth. What does Jesus of Nazareth say? And, you know, our nation began as we the people, not I the person. And so we find that with the gay movement, it's what I want to do, regardless of the commonwealth of the nation, of the people, of what history has said for millenniums here. Hegel said the only thing we learn from history is we learn nothing from history. And history teaches us this is not a prudent path to go. It's not a loving path to go.
When you say we learn nothing from history, it's you're saying because people are ignoring the lessons of history, not that we can't learn something from history, right?
Correct, yes. And here I'm thinking especially of the 12-volume work of the great British historian Toynbee, Tom, who pointed out 26 civilizations, when they went to a very promiscuous path on marriage, that was the beginning of the end for these great civilizations.
Well, we want to get into that in a little more detail because somehow we need to speak to what some people call the empty square. Is there a way to make the points that need to be made in light of the fact that so many people are no longer listening to the Bible? I'm Tom Baker, and we're talking with Dr. Peter Kurowski on an article he put in his newspaper, Jesus' View on Gay Marriage. In fact, I will offer you a way in which you can get a free copy of that later on. And if you'd like to phone up during the break to ask him a question, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727.
Coming up on the Friday Bible Study at 10:05, When the Gentiles come up to the people of Israel as they're rebuilding the temple and say, hey, we seek your God, we want to help build the temple too, why would they be rebuffed? Why would they be pushed away? Wouldn't this be a great thing? The Gentiles are looking for the one true God? Or is there more to the story than meets the eye? We'll talk about it next time at 10:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Martin Luther once said that music is one of the most beautiful and delightful presents God has given us. We believe that. That's why we're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day on classic99.com. It's our present to you. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Have you ever felt that you're acting out the same script over and over again with your spouse? This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. It's easy to fall into some unhealthy patterns in the way we approach conflict in our marriage. Author Greg Smalley shares.
So the more I react, the more it pushes her buttons, the more she reacts. So if she's criticizing me, I'm feeling more and more like a failure. And that's that cycle, and we had no idea. We danced this thing for years and years and years, not understanding that's at the heart, that's at the very core of every conflict, is the fact that you get your buttons pushed and then you react.
A good first step when your buttons are pushed is to take a time out and process those emotions you're feeling. Once you've pinpointed the emotion, you'll be better able to communicate with your spouse in a way that's both constructive and beneficial. For more advice about managing conflict in your marriage, go to focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO Radio. Our first service begins at 8 o'clock and originates from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:30 comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, where Reverend Mark Femmel is pastor. Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
I'm standing here.
Oh, we have a new servant. I mean, a roommate.
This is a record of a shipwreck. The ship was designated to carry prisoners.
We're free! Take over the ship! Turn the ship! We're heading you to the rock!
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Tom Baker and Peter Trusky back on the air right now as we're talking about a newspaper article that Peter had written on Jesus' view on gay marriage. Numbers to call if you'd like to ask a question. 505-7850 in St. Louis. Long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're listening to an archived edition of this, then you may want to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And you can go ahead then and listen on Open Mic Friday, where we'll respond to you. Is it okay if we go to the phone lines, Peter?
Sure, absolutely.
All right, let's go talk to Terrence. Hi, Terrence, you're on the air.
How you doing there, Pastor Baker?
Very good, and Peter Kurowski.
I was reading here in Hebrews 13:4, which says that marriage should be honored by all. And when we get to the point to where, as a country, we are putting a stamp of okay or allowing marriage between same sexes, we're no longer, as a country, honoring marriage as the Word of God has directed us to do. You know, Scripture tells us also that, you know, all things, nothing was created without Christ Jesus, and that's including relationships and also the laws regarding it. And I really believe that even amongst some gay folks, that they themselves would probably frown on a act of maybe a gay person having a relationship with a gay sibling. because that violates the relationship which God has instituted between brother and brother, or sister and sister. And so, definitely, this is a sad thing. I see that state after state is just like a row of dominoes with this, and it shows a dishonor and a demeaning to the institution of marriage.
Absolutely. Thank you very much. Let's hear what Pastor Kurelski has to respond to that.
Yes. You know, Terrence brings out many good points there. And, Tom, one of the things that we have seen here is that ultimately Christianity is far more tolerant than the leaders of the homosexual community, because many Christians, you know, in the kingdom of the left hand could tolerate homosexual unions. But, for example, the leaders of the gay community, by moving toward marriage, not only want an equal seat at the table, they want to destroy the biblical concept of marriage, the way Jesus set it up. And so they're not content with an equal seat at the table, they really want the whole table here. And as we well know, in many of the nations that have gone this route of gay marriage, you know, pastors in Sweden and pastors in Canada can be jailed for speaking out against this. So there isn't a lot of tolerance here on the other side, even though they carry out the facade of tolerance. And as Terrence mentioned, too, the bigger issue is just the right use of Jesus' gifts. And today we live in a world that cannot see them very well, whether it be the gifts of word and sacrament or the gifts of God's wonderful boundaries for love.
Yeah, a good example of that. This was on the news yesterday. I think Dolly Parton has some kind of an amusement park, and people go and visit it. They pay to get in. And they would not let in a woman who had a T-shirt on emphasizing, you know, how good it was to have gay marriages and this sort of thing. And they got sued, and now Dolly Parton has apologized to her. And I was just thinking, boy, if we started wearing T-shirts about God's point of view, I remember you were co-pastor with me at St. James Lutheran. We had that double sign, and I always tried to do a law on one side, gospel on the other. And I remember one that we got quite a few comments on. The one side said, unrepentant homosexuals go to hell, and the other side said, repentant homosexuals go to heaven.
Correct, and unrepentant straight guys go to hell too, and
exactly.
Repentant straight guys go to heaven. And here, you know, we want to state very clearly: there's nothing wrong with a man loving a man. A father loves a son, and a brother loves a brother, and we are brothers in Christ. And so that's not the issue. The issue is bringing into that relationship things that are harmful, hurtful. Contrary to the boundaries of love that the creator of the universe, the cosmos, who loved us and died and rose for us, set up. So the issue that the gay community has really is with the creator of the universe, the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ.
I know a lot of people are attempting to use natural law in giving the point of view. It's been quite successful in the area of abortion, for example, especially with the techniques that we now know. Those are real persons within the womb. You can see pictures of them and all this sort of thing. Well, what I find really interesting, though, is how difficult it is for them to come around to a natural law point of view. How do we talk to people in the secular world who don't rely on the Bible anymore?
Well, I think at times we have to, you know, use whatever gifts God gives to us for the sake of the gospel. In some cases, it might be history, asking people where in history has this worked, what kind of fruit has it produced, and things of that sort. And I think sometimes we have to, you know, raise very pointed issues here and try to meet people where they're at and just show that historically it doesn't work. And second, of course, there always is the example of, you know, real Christian love, too. And being somewhat aware, Tom, how people get involved with the movement. Some of the folks who have been involved with the movement were badly hurt as children one way or the other. So I think on the one hand, we try to be very sensitive. But on the other hand, we have to be very strong against those who are very vocal and violent within the issue, too, because, you know, there are all kinds of studies that indicate that the person that's trapped in this, that the average person in the gay, you know, world has 300 to 500 partners in a lifetime. So we have to recognize at the same time it's a terrible addiction that they're caught in, and pray for them and to tell them of what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ, who can not only bring forgiveness but also help for change as well.
Yes, sometimes it becomes a slippery slope when we give reasons why God, for example, forbids one thing or another. Like if he forbids adultery because it causes friction between the marriage partners, somebody will come along and say, no, I and my wife, we agree to do that, so there's no friction. And every time you say something, you're going to find somebody who can make an exception, and therefore they don't think they're sinning. The reason gay marriage, adultery, murder is wrong is not necessarily just because of consequences. It's because that's the will of God, period.
Yeah, and I think that's the primary argument. You know, Paul makes incidental secondary arguments, like in Romans 1, that it brings with it a kind of dual penalty and a lot of illness and a lot of, you know, disease and things of that sort. But the primary one is the will of God and what love is all about.
Well, as to disease, I was just reading that they now have an AIDS medicine to give to people before they get AIDS so they won't get AIDS. And so now people are saying, well, look at now with the proper medicine and this sort of thing, there's not these consequences as we used to have. So how can you say it's still against the will of God?
Yeah, well, and of course that argument is not quite right. There are other things that go on in that lifestyle that are just terribly unhealthy, and I would even be hard-pressed, Tom, over the radio to even talk about these things. But
right.
I would just say that scientifically that argument is fallacious.
Well, what do you do with people who argue that even in a straight marriage you have a lot of terrible consequences, even parents killing their children, this sort of thing? Are we therefore going to say that straight marriage is also contrary to the will of God because
right.
of
yeah.
consequences?
Yeah, well, the abuse of marriage does not negate it when people distort it. And again, Jesus gives wonderful templates as to how a husband and wife should relate to one another. A whole book in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, that celebrates the gift of sexuality within the context of fidelity and commitment and love and gentleness and mutuality and reciprocity. So the Bible celebrates sexuality in a wholesome way that is healthy and, again, beautiful. But so often, you know, people just fail to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit on this.
You mentioned in the newspaper article about how homosexuality leads to sexual suicide on the spiritual, moral, and physical level. Now, the argument up to now is that those young men, particularly in school, are committing suicide because when somebody gets them out of the closet, they're so embarrassed that they commit suicide. And if we made it legal, then that wouldn't be happening anymore. So the suicide is really due to fundamentalist Christians rather than having a lifestyle that's contrary to the will of God. How do you respond to that?
Well, Christians that are committed to Jesus and God's Word, you know, are very gentle toward people in the homosexual community, and they pray for them and minister to them. And so, again, it's a caricature that is set up by society. Actually, sad to say, Tom, there is a tremendous amount of violence within the gay community where homosexual men beat up one another and hurt and harm, and also in the lesbian community. And that goes largely unreported, but there's a tremendous amount of violence there because of the very nature of the actions within that lifestyle, and that is very rarely reported. So there's a huge concern out of love for them, because I think the secular world does not indicate that terrible reality.
One of the things I've been saying for some time on the radio is that when a person has that kind of a lifestyle, there's going to be a much better chance of suicide. And I've even been saying if you make it legal, there'll be even more suicides, because it's just like they've made abortion legal, and now we have women 5, 6, 7 years later going through real psychological turmoil as they realize that they murdered a baby. Similarly, in the area of homosexuality. Now, I thought I'd be the only one saying that, but I just finished reading an article, and what it said was that young men, particularly in college, who came out of the closet have a higher rate of suicide than those who stay in the closet. In other words, don't tell anybody, you know, don't make it public. And I couldn't believe the magazine that had that. You know which one it was? Time.
Really? Yeah.
And they concluded by saying, for the safety of, I couldn't believe there was just an uproar over this, but for the safety of homosexuals, it would be better that they not come out of the closet.
Sure. And, you know, there is, I think, Tom, a fine distinction here. In many ways, the Bible moves in what we perceive to be a nonsensical fashion. Yet, on the other hand, the Bible has some very pragmatic, revelations here by God that I think we see, and even people in Time magazine would see, too. And at the end of the day, you know, the concern is about what is the essence of love. And the whole purpose of life is to live from Christ's pardoning love that he made known by the staggering event of the cross, and by the grace of God, as we have this free gift of salvation, free gift of forgiveness, free gift of righteousness, to begin this wonderful journey to begin to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself in the way that God intended us to love one another.
Our phone numbers here are 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, James.
Hi. I'd like for you, Pastor, to take a look at Ezra chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, and tell me if this is a biblical example of proper tolerance, or is this a biblical example of disobedience worthy of excommunication? And is there any application for mixed marriages today that we can get from Ezra chapter 10, verses 11 through 15?
Yeah, let me read. Are you going to stay on the line? Or?
Yes, I'll stay on.
Okay, verse 14 particularly. Please let the leaders of our entire congregation stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times together with the elders and judges of their cities until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this manner. And then it says, only Jonathan and Jahaziah opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbathai gave them support. So this dealt with the problem of Ezra telling the people that they have transgressed and taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, is your question, James,
my question,
why God
is,
isn't tolerant of taking a pagan wife?
No, my question, I guess, if you look at verse 15, and I'd like both pastors to kind of help me with this application. I want to know, is this an example of proper biblical tolerance between Jonathan and the...
Because some agreed with Ezra and some didn't.
Because some of the Levites gave support and some of the nobles kind of were tolerant of their pagan wives. Or do we look at it on the other as an example of disobedience worthy of excommunication? And I like to know, you know, is there any application that we could use from these verses 11 through 15
today,
in regards to mixed marriages today?
Okay. All right. Thanks very much for
Thank
calling.
You.
And Peter, you want to try?
Yeah. You know, the Bible makes many distinctions here. And James, one of the distinctions you want to add to the hopper is 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. And there the Apostle Peter is dealing with individuals that have married unbelievers. And he especially commends the ladies that are married to unbelievers to reflect the gentleness, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit through Christ's pardoning love here, that that witness, which is very precious in God's sight, will be an open door for the husbands to look at the person and work of Jesus, even though they at the time might be pagan. So here, Peter did not encourage that mixed marriage of believer and unbeliever to go the route of divorce there, but rather to let the love of Christ create an open door, God willing, for the husband to look at the person and work of Jesus. Back in Ezra's day, Tom, as you well know, they were dealing with a very acute situation where often the people that were Israelites, when they would marry someone that was pagan, they were marrying a person that was conducting child sacrifices, the god of Molech and others. And if that were the particular case back then, you can see why excommunication would have been fitting. But when you're looking at Peter's Zitzenleben situation, there you're dealing with a case where you would have a person not involved in such wide-open paganry that was present and prevalent at the time of Ezra. So each scenario that we deal with, you have to look at all the details. And if it's something like Ezra, that bad, that over-the-top, then the firm word of law for the sake of the gospel must come down. If it's something more like what the Apostle Peter was dealing with in Asia Minor in Turkey, where you have a believer and unbeliever, then the exhortation for the Christian to allow the love of Christ to permeate the relationship and open the door for the gospel is more in order.
A practical example for this in my own experience, James, is I had a couple once who was coming in, and I never really make the decision as to whether they're going to get married in the church. I always do it in such a way that they make the decision. But I do it by saying to them that, of course, if you get married in this church, you're saying when you take the vows to follow the ordinance of Christ that you're going to do so. And the husband was of a Baptist persuasion, very strong. And I just looked at him and I said, are you able to do that when you have children to baptize the children? And he looked at me and said, no, we're not going to be baptizing our children. I don't believe in that. And the wife was unaware of his position. And I said, well, you do realize that if you get married in the Lutheran church and you say you're going to follow the ordinance of Christ, that the Lutheran position is to baptize children. And he said, well, I don't think I could get married here then. So he made the decision, recognizing what he would have to promise. I can't even remember if they even got married after that, because so many people don't recognize. But if he had said, oh, no, if my wife wants to baptize the children, that's not my particular point right now, I'm not going to stand in the way, then there would be a more of a tolerance of the marriage than if somebody is absolutely going to go contrary to the Word of God. So I would say even today we're dealing, is it an Ezra situation, or as Peter pointed out, is it more like... Well, the Apostle Peter. Anything to add to that, Pete?
No, I think you said that very well, Tom.
One of the other items I want to talk a little bit about here is the idea that in some countries now, there are actually pastors who are being incarcerated or fined just for speaking out against homosexuality.
Right. The community that promotes gay marriage does not find itself very tolerant here. They want us to be exceedingly tolerant, but they want themselves to not have the same standard there. And so that's a huge concern, because again, we're getting to the issue, what's our norm, what's our standard, what's our plumb line? But you see a kind of a totalitarian movement here, where there is the threat of taking away free speech too. And again, this is,
well, with First Amendment rights in the United States, you don't think that would ever happen, where pastors would actually be fined or incarcerated for speaking against, say, abortion, homosexuality, and the like?
It could happen very easy, Tom, there, and I think we always have to be vigilant and diligent and pray for our congressmen and congresswomen But often people buckle under. Who would have thought that such things would happen in Sweden and Canada and before?
Well, I can understand there because they don't have the rights we have here. I'm very familiar with Canada, obviously. And boy, oh boy, no. The government tells you what you have to say. They don't have the First Amendment. Outside of like crying fire in a crowded theater, I can understand that could be punishable by incarceration because you're putting people's lives in danger. But simply speaking the message of God, can you think of any other instance right now where people are coming under the gun because of speaking?
Well, you just mentioned that one with Dolly Parton there, Tom, earlier. And so I think we do have very subtle examples like that. And I've been in forums and settings where even if I spoke in a very gentle, temperate voice, I've been shouted down. And this was among, people that in theory were of somewhat Christian background. So we got places where we are muzzled. I was told by a lady chaplain once that I could not talk about forgiveness of sins with the homosexual community that were patients and some of them dying of AIDS. So I could not talk about forgiveness of sins. So you got that going on.
Now, let me ask you, did that stop you?
No, it didn't.
No, I was going to say.
No.
But
that particular lady just literally screamed at me over the phone. And when we deal with this, we deal with it diplomatically.
Yeah, I would have said to her, well, I forgive you.
Yeah. But you see, the issue was going after the gospel, that we weren't allowed to proclaim the good news.
Well, this is a big point, and I know you do it somewhat. This is not just an attack against morality. You say it's an actually attack against Jesus himself. Can you expand on that?
Right, because the great gift that Jesus brings is forgiveness of sins, whether to the straight person or the homosexual. And by not saying that this is a sin or hardly anything is a sin, then there's no need for the greatest gift, nor Jesus perfectly keeping the law. And so in that sense, it attacks not only how Jesus set up the institution of holy matrimony, but his death on the cross for the sins of all mankind, as well as his resurrection power that he provides in word and sacrament. So in many ways, it challenges and contradicts the person and work of Jesus.
Well, with the position of that other Lutheran denomination, we're Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the conservative, traditional, moral one. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, now that they have okayed lesbian pastors, it's actually a sin in that denomination, therefore, to speak out against homosexuality.
Yeah, what a tragedy. And you will notice that the gospel is rarely proclaimed by adherents of that position.
That's absolutely correct. We promised we'd let you get a free copy of Jesus' View on Gay Marriage. All you have to do is buy the newspaper, which probably isn't available anymore. Or you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll send you a free copy. If you don't have a computer, then phone our number, 1-877-CMS-1962, and give me your name, address, and phone number, and we'll send you a free copy. Well, I really want to thank you for being with us today, Pastor Kurowski. We just scratched the surface. We may have you back with more of this.
Thank you. A joy.
Yeah. God bless you, and thanks so very much. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, it's an open mic Friday, so we can continue our conversations that we're having here, and we can also talk about anything else that you have on your mind from a theological point of view. Thanks so very much for listening. Till then, tomorrow with Open Mic Friday, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.